God, I thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. I thank you that that's something we can trust. You said that it was better that Jesus, you said directly, it was better you went away because you would send your Spirit to teach us wisdom, your Spirit of truth, to speak to our hearts, to move in our hearts. We're dependent on that. We're dependent on that, God. We're speaking about something that's very controversial in our world today, in our culture particularly. And we need your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts so that we can move beyond our subjective reasoning and our presuppositions and hear your truth and be willing to obey and be obedient to your truth. Because hearing is one thing, but does us very little good. Obeying is everything. Because that is our acknowledgement. That is believing in you. That is believing in your Lordship and your Godhead. That you're a master, that you're our King. So God, I ask that you would move in our hearts, speak to us, cause our ears to be keen, cause them to connect to our hearts. Not just to come in and come back out and rattle around in our empty minds, that you would cause it to connect with our soul, with our heart, with our being, that we would hear our brother David's view of your word, of your truth, of your law. Not me, but our brother David a long time ago, King David. I thank you that we can be confident that where two or more are gathered, you're here. That's a profound thing. Causes to worship you and honor you by attentiveness and obedience and intensity of pursuit. Because you're a God that's worthy to be pursued with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Thank you that you give us this right to come to you, that you give us this right to even speak. Amen. So, Ron, I guess we're on doing it. Let's intro just a minute. I want you to come sit by your wife, but. You can sit just a minute. Let me quickly intro, huh? What'd you say? Who is this? Okay. Whatever. Last week we talked about, I made a few statements. One of them being that if we do not understand the Old Testament law, if we do not understand God's justice, God's judgment of the Old Testament law, judgment within the Old Testament law, we don't understand what happened on the cross. If we think that we want to read the New Testament, stay in the New Testament, and think that we're going to come to a correct understanding of who God is, I believe that that's tragically misinformed at best. Probably fleshly motivated. To understand a false gospel, because we find the Old Testament to be difficult. We find the God of the Old Testament to, I would say, if you spend much time in the Old Testament, you will continually have your box, at minimum, expanded and probably blown apart. Okay? Because he doesn't act in the way we think he should act. Okay? And yet, the problem with that is not the way God is acting. And we always need to be very, very careful with that. Our first response of God shouldn't act like that because that wasn't nice should be said ducking underneath our bed in hiding, because the Old Testament God is a God of love and mercy and compassion and grace. No different from the New Testament God. No different. He's not a God who has aged. He's not a God who has changed. He's not a God who sees things differently. And he very specifically, very carefully, and very purposely preserved his law, his word, his commandments, to reflect his heart. So I really, you know, when we talked about, I think we ended last week on the issue that we should love God's law. We should long to know God's law. That God's law shows his heart and his character, about truth, about himself, about what a relationship is. We all want a relationship with God. That's why we're here today. I'm confident all of us are here today because we want a relationship with God. We don't get to do that subjectively on the way I want to interpret or create God. Okay? We need to be very careful. The Old Testament law, was given, preserved, just as well as the New Testament law, very carefully for the purpose of expressing what a right relationship with God looks like. What loving God looks like. Okay? We say we want to love God. Unfortunately, we very much want to interpret that on feelings, not on obedience. Okay? We want to ramp up and work on and figure out ways to motivate and influence and create our feelings with God, because then I feel good about my relationship with Him. A right relationship with God is based on obedience to His Word. Obedience to His Word. Submission to His Word. Okay? Loving God means submitting to God. Period. Now falling, becoming emotionally bound to our Master, to our Creator, is a privilege and honor that's beyond comprehension. That we are allowed to call Him Daddy, that we are allowed to call Him Father, that we are allowed to not only have the relationship of a slave towards His Master, because we're to be slaves of righteousness, slaves to our Master, but He also says that He gives us the rights of sonship, which includes daughtership, okay? Which is a profound thing. That doesn't negate in any way the absolute authority of our Father. It doesn't negate in any way the requirement of absolute surrender and submission and obedience to our Father. We can't extrapolate our current, what we see of current parenting and current expression of kids towards their fathers and say, well, God's okay with that in our relationship with Him. Because He's not. Okay? You first have to understand the fear of the Lord. You first have to understand that He is our Master, that He is our King, that He is God, that He is a jealous God. We first have to understand that He has set down the parameters of, and requirements of what a right relationship with Him looks like, of what loving Him looks like, okay, and what loving others look like, okay? You shall have no other gods before me, right? Okay? You shall not make for yourself graven images. Okay? God is a jealous God. Okay? You shall serve no other gods. You should keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not lie. You shall not bear false witness. You shall honor your father and mother. You shall not covet your neighbor's things. These are not things that have gone away. We do not stand and say, oh, but those don't matter, we're not under the law. It's profound how we so easily want to dismiss it. Now we're in a new dispensation, I can do what I want. And all I have to do is like people a lot. And like God a lot. So that's what a relationship in this dispensation is. That's what the New Testament gospel is I can live what I want, God's okay with it, His grace causes Him to overlook my sin, and I can kind of determine it the way I want to determine it. And as long as I feel really good about Jesus and feel good about other people, life's okay. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That is not true. God has not changed in His order of things. God has not changed in what is right and what is wrong. In John, said very directly, in John 14:21, he says, the one who has my commandments and keeps them, that is the one that loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and I will do the most profound thing in this universe. I will disclose myself to Him. To who? The one who feels good about me? The one who seems the most excited about me? The one who seems the most devout even in what he's doing? No, the one who has his commandments and keeps them. That is still true. That has not changed. Okay? The important thing for us to understand here, and we have to sit on this because, and the reason we sat on it for a few weeks is because we're going to transition into Jesus, what it looks like to fulfill the Old Testament law. Okay? Because we need to be very careful here because the Pharisees at the time were much more devout than the average Christian in America is. They were much more learned in the Old Testament scriptures. Okay, they didn't have the new, probably would have, but they were much more in tune with had books of the Bible memorized, the Torah, the law memorized. I mean, this is a profound thing. They knew the law, and yet they missed Jesus, did not have a relationship with God, and most of them went to hell. Right in the face, standing next to Jesus. That would scare us. That should cause a tremendous sobriety in us to think that we know truth, that we know correct theology, that we're able to expound it or say it or express it or even recommend that we base our lives on that. The Jesus is going to go on here and say, you guys who believe you know the law, you believe you're in submission to the law, you believe you're obedient to the law. He says, I want to make it very, very clear. You're not hypocrites. And Jesus is going to go and he's going to expound on loving your neighbor. He's going to expound on being angry or murdering. He's going to expound on adultery. He's going to expound on coveting what your stuff is, holding on to what your stuff is. Jesus is going to expound on this. And when we go through the Sermon on the Mount and do that, we better take it as the authoritative word of Jesus and be willing to be obedient to it, not hold on to some presupposition that says we're not under the law. And that's what's very important here to me, is that we when we move into what Jesus says, that we quit taking it as optional. That we quit taking what Jesus says as, well, I can or I can't because we're under grace, we're not under the law. That's an immediate response we have in our Christian culture towards commandments. Okay? Well, it'd be good if I did, and if I did, I might earn some brownie points, but it's optional because I'm under grace, I'm not under law. Really? That would not be a correct understanding of what the Bible says. Jesus came to fulfill it. Now, me functioning and working out the law, in taking Old Testament law, has thinking that that is going to make me right with God, is ridiculous. Okay? It would not help, it does not help, it is not going to help for me to sacrifice 1,200 oxen today. Okay? Is God going to be pleased with that today? In the Old Testament, He was very well pleased with that. Is He going to be pleased with that today? No. No, He's not going to be pleased. Why? Jesus fulfilled that. Absolutely fulfilled that. Okay? Jesus fulfilled the temple law. Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial law. Jesus fulfilled the priesthood law. Absolutely. But understand that the value of those things is to show the seriousness of God about our lives. The seriousness of God about what Jesus did and the necessity of Jesus dying. It isn't a token addition to our Christianity. It is absolutely the foundation of a right relationship with God. Okay? Jesus' death is the propitiation, is the fulfillment of God's justice, because God is just. Okay? We can now, through the cross, be completely forgiven of our sin through the grace of God. Not by our works. At least any man should boast. Okay? But by the grace of God. But does that mean that we are to be lawless? Okay? Jesus will end up in Matthew 7. Will end up making a statement. Okay? Many will say, not everyone who says to me in Matthew 7. Okay? Lord, Lord, with exclamation marks. Like, we mean it. We're calling him Lord even with our mouth. We'll enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, this is Jesus. So it's like, really means it, you know? This isn't subject to interpretation. Not everyone who says to me on that day, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness. So, we need to, I believe that it is absolutely critical, there are probably very few of us that were raised in American Christianity that don't need to rethink, to be renewed in our minds about the Old Testament law and what that looks like and what that means and what matters. You know, the New Testament, you know, I think there's, by Jessica. I think there's 120 some commandments in the New Testament. Do we even know what they are? Are we willing to be obedient to them? Again, a right loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength means feeling really, really good about Him, right? Is that what it means? That's not what it means. Okay? Is that a blessing and a benefit and a sweet thing? There's some of us in this room that have begun to fall emotionally in love with our Master and our Savior. That is a wondrous thing. There is nothing more motivating in life than being passionate, okay, about something. And to be passionate about our relationship with our God, to be consistent with our relationship with our God, is a wondrous state to be in. Okay? But that cannot happen. That does not happen correctly. It is not true, just like he says, if it does not begin in a foundation of obedience to him. Okay? If it is willing to disregard anything Jesus has said to us. Okay? And by the way, God was on the mountain. But I believe in the Trinity at Mount Sinai, okay? When this mountain, and I would encourage you to go back and read in Exodus, okay? Is this the long introduction so you can come and sit down? So, you should go back and read what happened on Mount Sinai, because it's the real deal. I mean, this mountain was like a volcano. This mountain was raging, man. This fire on this mountain, this smoke coming off it. God said, so the people fear me, don't let them come near here. And God descended and came down and gave the law. Okay? Was Jesus there? Yeah, Jesus is the incarnate God. Okay? I believe Jesus, that was Jesus personified doing it. Okay? Doing it. So, came down and spoke, and that was a, you know, we tend to think of Jesus as a little passive hippie kind of dude that dresses kind of like a girl, you know? No. He was on Mount Sinai, okay? He was on Mount Sinai, okay? And he was B.A., if I might say, okay? All right? I want to read Psalm 119, or have it read, I guess, because I think that otherwise I would get consumed in the deal. So, Psalm 119 was written by David. David, God said, God himself said about David what? He was a man after his own heart. Okay? So David's view of the law, of God's law, of God, was correct. Does that mean David was perfect? No. Does that mean that David was without sin? Obviously not. Does that mean God was okay with David's sin because he was a pretty good guy? Absolutely not. Okay? David was saved by faith, by the grace of God, the same way that we are, absolutely looking forward to the death of Jesus for atonement and right relationship. Necessary. David's good works, David's good view of God, David's right view of God did not make him right with God. The death of Jesus made him right with God. Okay? But David was a man after God's heart. This is God's view. In Psalm 119, speaks as David speaking. There's a lot of, it's throughout, but this happens to be a concise place where David is speaking about giving us God's view on how we should feel about God's word, about God's law. Okay? So, Eric, if you can, why don't we do it? And if you guys want to listen, it's, again, it's in that, New King James, I think, is the recording. So, let's do it.
Psalm 119, Aleph. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all Your commandments, I will praise You with uprightness of heart. When I learn Your righteous judgments, I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Beth, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Your word. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord, teach me Your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of Your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on Your precepts and contemplate Your ways. I will delight myself in Your statutes. I will not forget Your word. Gimel, deal bountifully with Your servant, that I may live and keep Your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from Your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide Your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for Your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from Your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept Your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but Your servant meditates on Your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Daleth, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to Your word. I have declared my ways, and You answered me. Teach me Your statutes. Make me understand the way of Your precepts. So shall I meditate on Your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to Your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me Your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to Your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of Your commandments, for You shall enlarge my heart. Okay. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep Your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of Your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to Your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in Your way. Establish Your word to Your servant who is devoted to fearing You. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for Your judgments are good. Behold, I long for Your precepts. Revive me in Your righteousness. War. Let Your mercies come also to me, O Lord, Your salvation according to Your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in Your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in Your ordinances. So shall I keep Your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek Your precepts. I will speak of Your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in Your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to Your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on Your statutes. Zion, remember the word to Your servant, upon which You have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. Heth, you are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Teth. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Yod. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Kaf. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Lamed. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Mem. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Nun. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the very end. Samech. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding, that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Peh. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. Tzad. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Quoth, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Resh. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Shin. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Tao. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Psalm 100.
Wow. Is that what it sounds like when you don't take a breath? I guess that's what you get when you get digital. I hadn't listened to that. I might be a little suspect on doing that if I had. Only from the standpoint was, oh my God. I mean, that was a fast. It was a get her done. That was a digitally processed, take all the pauses out. You find yourself trying to breathe in between what he said? But the point there on 178 verses or whatever Psalm 119 is, virtually all but a couple speak of God's law, of God's precepts. And David speaking of delighting in it. That it's something that we should delight in, okay? What we need to understand is that knowing God's law is knowing God's heart. In having a relationship with our Father, with our God, a right relationship with a God, is doing what pleases Him. Right? I mean, that's in not knowing His law, not being obedient to His law. We don't get to say, well, this is what makes me happy, God, so you need to enjoy me. You know, God is God. And to know what He says, we shouldn't run from the law. Okay? We shouldn't say, oh, we're not under law, we're under grace. Again, that almost relentlessly is an excuse for sin. Okay? Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law. Not to do away with it, not the smallest jot, not the smallest tittle will be done away with it until all is fulfilled. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And He gives us, the law prior to Jesus' death showed men their sin. Right? I mean, it was showing God's heart, but man was also unable to fulfill that because man, for the most part, was living in his flesh. There seemed to be a few men who were directed, guided, led, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But as far as being born again, you know, I'm not sure what Melchizedek's deal was. He seemed to be a Christophany, you know, not a man. But there, in the Old Testament, what the law did, this is God's heart. This is what God desired. This is what God desired in a right relationship with Him. And so what did men have to do as they failed this? As the law was shown to them, as the law revealed the sin and wickedness in them, they realized their desperate need for a Savior. So by faith, they obeyed God and sacrificed animals in the place. By faith, they shed the blood of spotless lambs, of goats, of oxen, of all kinds. They spilled lots of blood. We talked about that last week. Like hundreds of thousands of gallons of blood, you know, spilled out. In order to, because of the law, showed them their sin. And the necessity of keeping the law to be right with God. And their inability to do it. That's changed now. Jesus died. Jesus died. Okay? To set us free from the law of sin and death. Well, what's that mean? Okay, good. That's cool, isn't it? Now we don't have to follow the law because He set us free. No, He died to set us free from the penalty of the law. Okay? And He died so that we could fulfill the law now. All of us are deserving of death. And if we, I think one of the great tragedies is we are so New Testament, God is love, false understanding of God, that we don't understand why Jesus needed to die in our place. We don't understand our dire state of existence. There's some of us that live life in such a way that we understand, we've come to understand our dire state of existence at times. Right, Chris? You know? And all of us at some level that should come to. But the truth is, it doesn't matter what our life looks like on the outside. All of us are in the same dire, desperate need for a Savior. To be redeemed, to be saved. Okay? All of us. It doesn't matter that some acted out this way, some acted this way, and some spent their whole life in church. It doesn't matter. the dire, desperate need for forgiveness so that we can be reconciled to God is there. And that's through Jesus. The blood of bulls and goats. Not through the substitutionary sacrifices that were made. Not according to the foreshadow. But in the same way, we appropriate through faith, by the unmerited favor of God, the payment that Jesus made for our sin. So that I can be right with God, set free from guilt and shame, from the things that all my sin has produced in me, from the bondage of sin, free from it. I am no longer to sin. If we are born again, Jesus set us free. Alright? That's a change. And He didn't die to set us free, give us of all those things, and then give us a credit card for the rest of our life that we live the way we want. That's not what happened. He died to set us free from the law of sin and death and our inability to have a right relationship with God through fulfilling the law. Keeping what God stated is a right. Now, we tend to get confused, but we need to bring it together, okay? Because we are under the law of love. Jesus said, when they asked, what is the most important law? Because the Jews were very big on who was the most right with God by what laws and how well have I kept the law. And obviously they were completely out of control in the deal. And they didn't have a right relationship with God. Most of them. Some did. Some were righteous. Right? John the Baptist's parents were righteous. Mary was righteous. Joseph was a righteous man. Right? God says that. They were righteous men and women. Profoundly so. There's a few of them in the New Testament that were that way. Even some supposed members of the Sanhedrin probably were truly righteous men before God. Most missed the boat. Many are called and few are chosen was the same when Jesus brought the Israelites out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness into the promised land. Many were called, few were chosen. Most of them died in the wilderness without ever entering the promised land, right? No different now. God calls many people. God calls people to Himself, draws people to Himself. Many are called, but few are chosen. In Jesus' time, many were called, but few were chosen. Jesus came to call the nation Israel to repentance. That was His primary focus during His 3-year ministry, was to minister to what had been God's chosen people. When they rejected the Messiah, God rejected them as a nation. Okay? And God said, alright, now it's open. And it always had been open to the Gentiles. God was not a guy who said, no, you're not from Israel, you're going to hell. No, people had always, but God chose Israel to be His representative body on this earth. To be the representation of His voice, to be the representation of His ministry and His work in people's hearts and lives. Okay? God had chose them. God rejected them when they rejected the Messiah. Okay? Now, basically open the door to Gentiles. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that the door was open to all those who believe in faith, through faith, believe that Jesus died so that we could fulfill the judgment of God towards our sin and have a right relationship with Him. And so, not just so we could have that happen and we could get our certificate of eternal security, that is not what it's about. If we believe that we're standing on the fact that I have a certificate of eternal security and now I'm just going to try to be good and try to do as good as I can, if that's the way we view it, let me just tell you, that certificate ain't worth the paper it's on. Okay? Because absolute recognition of our necessity of complete baptism into, identify with, immersion into the death of Jesus. Okay? And the death of Jesus means it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Okay? That my flesh is no longer my master. My flesh is no longer who I submit to and who I surrender to. And in that, in the empowerment, the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in us to fulfill the law. Okay? Okay? That's a very important thing. In verse 31 of Romans, I read through Romans again this week in studying. I would challenge you to do that too. Because Romans chapter 2 speaks of the law seriously. We tend, you know, Romans chapter 7, it's amazing to me. I don't know that there's too many things that the enemy has used stronger than a false understanding of Romans 7 to justify and rationalize sin. Okay? I would challenge you to read it, because if you read it in context, don't just read a few verses out of Romans 7 and say, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" You know? He says, "Thanks be to God, to Christ Jesus, that He will set you free from this body of death. That we no longer have to be in bondage." 7 is very clear to show that the law could not do. The law of sin and death could not. Okay? Jesus Christ. That is what Romans 7 is talking about. It's speaking of, and if you read, I challenge you to read. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Okay? I would challenge you to read through Romans without the presupposition of the contemporary false gospel. Grace means God doesn't care about our lifestyle and how we live. As long as I feel good about God, who cares if you feel good about God? That's not the issue. Are you obedient to Him? Do you acknowledge Him as your King, as your Lord, as your Savior? Because anything else is having a false God, is worshiping a false God. Okay? If we think we can take God as part of our lives, if that is the God that we worship, we do not worship the God of the Bible. Okay? We are not worshiping the God of false gods. We've created God in our image. In the image that fits us and what we want and how it fits our flesh. And how it satisfies my flesh while it satisfies my feeling of need for a right relationship with God. But I can keep both going here. That's a lie. You do not serve the God of the Bible if that's what you believe. Okay? Because either you acknowledge Him as King, as Lord, as Master, as Yahweh. And you tremble in fear at the foot of the mountain. And you see that the law He gave you was His use. Not to use His children. Not to beat up His children. Not to give children tasks that they did not complete so He could mock them or belittle them. He gave the law so that He could explain to us what it looked like to have a right relationship with our Father. Because He loved us. Because He wanted man to have a right relationship with Him. He gave the law hoping to have a right relationship with Him. It was all looking forward to Jesus. It showed sin in man. It showed their desperate need, all of our desperate need, for the Messiah, for the Savior. If we think that we can keep the law outside of the Messiah and have a right relationship with God, Jesus will say, "Depart from me. You who practice lawlessness." You might have said, "Lord, Lord." You might have cast out demons in my name. You might have done great miracles. It doesn't matter. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because trying to keep the law in the flesh is exactly what He's talking about in Romans 7. Okay? "Oh, this is right, but I can't do it. And I'm in bondage to this flesh," He says. "It's not born again. That's not set free. That's in bondage to the flesh. To this law of sin and death. Jesus died to set us free." Okay? Free. Freedom. Is that freedom to do whatever we want? Be very careful. That is not freedom to do whatever we want. That is freedom to be able to be obedient and have a right relationship with God. Because I am not determined by my flesh. I am not determined by the enemy. I am not under his authority anymore. It's set free from the captor. From the enemy of God. Okay? Because all this world is in bondage under the authority of the enemy of God. That's how we're born. That's how your children are born. That's how all of us are born. Okay? And we either live in that for eternity, or there's one hope. There's one choice we have. And that's to obey the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's to have a right relationship with Him through His grace. His unmerited favor towards us. Through faith in what Jesus did. That I stand confident and absolutely and solely faith on the grace on God's unmerited favor towards me. And in that, I am empowered to have a right relationship with Him. And in that, I am empowered to live righteously, to live holy. Remember, we are not, as born-again believers, we are not sinners. We're saints. And we're called saints. That is holy ones. Okay? That is not self-righteous, pious people that are walking around thinking they're better than others. That is those who are humbly, humbly dependent on Jesus, on the cross, on the work of the cross. Utterly dependent on God's righteousness that was given to me in spite of my wretched life of sin. In spite of my wretched disobedience and arrogance. I could be forgiven so that I could have a right, begin a right relationship with Him. And continue in a right relationship with Him. You don't just get it all forgiven, and then you get all the ones forgiven, and then go on living your life. No, I am forgiven so that I can begin a right relationship with God. I can be born again. I can become spiritually alive. And I'm empowered so that I can continue in that relationship. To fulfill the law. To fulfill the heart of our God. To fulfill righteousness. And Jesus says, it is not just a matter of keeping the letter of the law, and you've done this, and you've done that, and you came to church, and you didn't say that word, and you quit doing that, and you started doing this. Okay? And you cleaned your life up, and that's what it was about. He did not say that. There's something that's profoundly important here to understand, and we'll leave on this. When the Pharisees came to Him and said, what's the greatest law? What did Jesus say? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Or as Jesus says, and Paul says it too. I'm going to give you a new law. John says it too. I'm going to strengthen that, okay? He says, a new commandment I give you, Jesus says, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Okay? We get really mixed up. We get really mixed up in saying, oh, we need to love our neighbors ourselves. Well, I kind of like myself a lot, so I guess I can like you, John. You know? I like you like myself. I like myself a lot. You know? Are we supposed to like ourselves a lot? That's not what it's talking about. It's not about thinking highly of myself. Am I supposed to think highly of myself? And now I'm not talking about the false humility that permeates and saturates contemporary Christianity. Because it's disgusting to God. It's disgusting to me. It is disgusting, period. Oh, I'm just a poor sinner. I'm just a sinner. I'm just saved by grace doing that. I'm just a sinner. God loves me anyway doing that. If you're just a sinner, you're going to hell. You need to repent and be born again. You can be born again. We're not. That's a false humility. Okay? That is not what I'm talking about as far as being free and rid of self. Okay? What I'm talking about is I understand my identity in Christ as a child of the Most High God. I understand that my identity is a child of the King. Okay? Because of me, the thing that I understand, if that is true, is it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the grace of God, with the mercy of God, with the compassion of God towards me that's allowed me to have that relationship with Him. And I'm utterly dependent on that, utterly grateful for that, utterly owe a debt of gratitude towards God for that. Ultimately and forever, that I will praise Him for His grace towards me. Okay? For His mercy, for His compassion, for His forgiveness, for His propitiation, for His paying the price of my due justice. Because I've been a lawless man in my flesh. Okay? But it says that the issue becomes a new commandment. Now, it's a filling out of the commandment, okay? The commandment was stated. God meant the same thing when he said it. You shall love God with all your heart, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, okay? That's what it said. We dummy that down. Now, partially, I'll give a little bit of slack from the standpoint, not from the standpoint that we have chosen to extrapolate our cultural view of love into the Bible. Okay? Now, slack doesn't mean that you're not going to hell if you maintain that. Because if you maintain the cultural view of love in the Bible, and you read the Bible like that, and you try to follow accordingly, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because the cultural view of love is liking a lot. Okay? And love means I like a whole lot. Okay? And I like, but love is liking a lot. Liking a lot. Okay? So agape love must mean what? Liking a lot. Right? That's what it is. That I really like a lot. That I really feel good about God. That's not what he says. He says, you can understand my love. My love is this, that I laid my life down for you. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not because of deservedness, not because of his worthiness, not because he liked you a lot, but because he laid his life down for you, because he agape loved you. Okay? So, to understand this, Jesus says, those two commandments are the complete fulfillment of the law. Let me just say, you don't understand what that means until you understand the law. Okay? It isn't about, so we need to be nice. We need to love God a lot. We need to feel really good about our relationship with God. I need to sometimes feel completely overwhelmed and consumed, because that must mean my whole heart, my whole soul, my whole mind, and my whole strength, right? Just if I jump up and down and praise and do stuff, I'm not mocking anything, Christina. Christina's a rather charismatic person. Amen. Amen. Thankful for it. So you know what? That isn't a wrong thing to do. The issue is that is not the foundation of your right relationship with God. Loving God with all your whole heart means, he says, the one who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. Okay? And that isn't an emotionalist drudgery, I'm going to have to do this. It's realizing this is the heart of my Father, and I want to please him. I surrender my will, my longing, the depths of my soul long to please him. All my heart, all my soul. Like David said in Psalm 119, I would encourage you to read that. I delight in the law of the Lord. I delight in pleasing my lover, my God. The object of my life. The object of my salvation. The object of my hope. Okay? That we long to please him. And love, and that we'll love each other as Christ. If we love, and I would ask you to continue this, we need to understand what he means loving your neighbor by understanding fulfillment of the law. Okay? You don't understand it by, well, I like you a lot, and you like me a lot, and don't we all like each other? So we're fulfilling the law, right? Because we're a pretty likable bunch of people, aren't we, on doing that? Not to say that we shouldn't be likable. We should be kind, long-suffering, patient, okay, gentle. We should be those things that are nice, in a sense. But, we need to be very careful that it is not about our cultural view of loving, liking somebody a lot that he's talking about here. He is talking about, if it's a fulfillment of the law, what's it a fulfillment of? Is it a fulfillment of the Ten Commandments? It is. No, wait, that doesn't matter anymore. Now we don't have to do all those hard things. All we got to do is like each other. Really? Is that what the contemporary gospel says? Let me be very clear. It's not what it says. It says that loving each other is the fulfillment of the law. That doesn't mean eradicating, getting rid of that, not having it, doing away with. Jesus did not come to do away with it. He came to fulfill it. Okay? So if I am loving my neighbor as myself, I am obedient to the Ten Commandments. Okay? That is how God gave me the ability to be it. That means I'm not coveting your ox. your donkey, your house, your wife. That means that I am not bearing false witness against you. Right? Not committing adultery. Right? It means that I am acting in a way towards you that is fulfillment of the law. Okay? So, when we're confused about, are we being obedient to God? Am I loving my neighbor as myself? How do we have any check or understanding of that unless we know the law? Unless we know God's heart? Unless we know how God tells us to respond to each other? The problem why we don't, we've all read, most of us have probably read through the New Testament. Right? Most of us probably have at some point or another. Maybe some of us even the Old Testament, you know, but have read through the New Testament. Okay? In that, we read a whole bunch of commandments. But what did we do? Did we take it seriously? Or did we go, but we're not under the law? So this is optional. This is what God says a really good Christian is. This is a full-time Christian service guy, you know? And I'm just a part-time Christian service guy. And God's okay with that. Because I have a job. I have to work in doing that. So there is no division here. Okay? When Jesus says it, when Jesus commands, it doesn't. Jesus didn't give anything. You know, the commandments of the New Testament, what God calls us to, what God says His heart is towards us, is the same as the Old Testament. Okay? The same as the moral law in the Old Testament that God said to fulfill. I will leave it at this, because I challenge you to try to mesh those two, to loving your neighbor as yourself, and to fulfilling the law as being the same. Okay? Because they are. He said they are. Alright? So, does loving your neighbor as yourself look like fulfillment of the law? Okay? And we need to, because that should be an eye-opener to us. And Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount was doing the same thing, right? Jesus went through the Sermon on the Mount and he says, okay, you say that this is how you're supposed to respond that will make you righteous before God. You say this is your reaction to what God has told you and the commandment God has given you. But I say, this is what it looks like in the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like as a born-again believer. This is not talking about a future kingdom age where this will happen. This is talking about the kingdom of God, which exists on the earth now because there are people who acknowledge Him as King. There are people on this earth that hold Him up as Lord, as Master, as King of Kings, that are in servitude to Him. Okay? That's the kingdom of God. Okay? His kingship is recognized. And servitude to that kingdom is recognized. Is it talking about the kingdom age? Yes, it is. And guess what? Here we are. That isn't someday when we die. Jesus is King now. He is King now. It is a matter of, do we acknowledge Him as King with our lives? Do we live out what God has called us to in the Old Testament, in the New Testament? Same God, same demands. And now Jesus died so that we could fulfill that. He died so that we could be set free from guilt and shame and the effects of sin in our life in the past, and that we could fulfill a right relationship with Him till we die, till we go to live eternally with Him and we're set free from this body completely. Okay? Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, forgive us. I don't know that there's too many things that hurt your heart more than our contemporary pathetic gospel. That somehow you have aged and have rose-colored glasses now that are a bit scratched and you're kind of a grandpa. And you overlook sin and you just want to spoil your kids now. You just want to spoil your grandchildren because you're a grandpa. And it's not you. Your Father, the same as you were Father when you created Adam and Eve, the same you were Father for eternity before that. Your Father that wants an intimate relationship with his children, but your Father that also knows that intimate relationship comes through their surrender and obedience, period. Not through their insolent, arrogant rebellion. As a father, you don't have a right relationship with your children when they're self, full of self, when they're unwilling to submit to the authority over them. A right relationship comes when they are willing to be submissive, to honor their mother and father. Tragically, we live in such a broken world. Satan didn't have to get us to not believe in the Bible or take this thing and throw it away or destroy it or burn it or keep us from having it or keep us illiterate. All he had to do is destroy families. All he had to do is destroy fathers from being dads. To break marriages up and cause children to be raised fatherless. To cause them to be raised with bad dads. Pathetic dads, evil dads, selfish dads. Dads that weren't broken and submissive. And if he could make this politically correct arena such that we don't question each other, fathers would not hold fathers accountable in their parenting. And they could just do it the way they want, and kids suffer desperately. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for United States that calls itself Christians, Christ-like. The majority of people do in this world, in this United States, and yet we are so wretched as a culture of parents and fathers. Forgive us, God, please. Forgive us and hold us, please. Show us what that standard is and hold us to it. Because we don't get to make up the standard. We don't get to make up what pleases you. We don't get to determine your nature and your character. You've shown it. You graciously and kindly pursued us and shown us your nature and your character. I don't know why. I don't know why you want a relationship with us. That's the most profound thing to me in the world. But you do. I know that and I'm confident of it. You do enough to know that you sent Jesus to die for us so that we could have a relationship with us. Because without Jesus, all man is lost. All mankind is lost. Past, present, and future. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, for being willing to take our sin, to take our punishment, to take what was due us on yourself. I thank you for being willing to take sin on and feel the rejection of your Father, which is something you'd never felt and was tormenting beyond belief. I ask and I long that you will show us that someday we will hate sin just as much because of its effect of breaking our relationship with you. We will hate sin not because it somehow comes against our self-righteousness, but we will hate sin because it breaks our relationship with you. And we don't want that. God, cause us to long for intimate, unbroken fellowship with you. You've made a way. You've given us privilege in honor of being children of the Most High God, and I thank you for that. Cause us to long for that and realize that there's nothing, nothing that matters beyond that. Nothing that compares beyond that. I thank you for your word. And that I don't have to wonder how you feel. You've given us your word. Cause us to long to know your word, to delight in your word, to meditate on your word, to wake up in the night and meditate, to wake up in the morning and to meditate on your law and to delight in it. Amen.